I'm James Brian Smith. Welcome to the Things Above podcast. Today's thought from above is this: live with an open hand. This is a podcast for what we call mind discipleship. It's a podcast for those who want to set their minds on things above. That's where the name of the podcast comes from Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where Paul encourages us to set our minds on things above. Setting our minds on good, beautiful, and true thoughts, on uplifting, encouraging, life-giving, biblically-based thoughts from above is not easy. And that is why we do this podcast, to provide for you, in each episode, a thought from above that you can dwell upon so that your heart will be warmed and you will become an epiphany of grace. If you've listened to the podcast very long, you know that I talk a lot about narrative. Same thing in my books. I talk about narrative because narratives are defining. We end up choosing the stories that we're going to live into, and then we live out those stories. They become a part of us. And as we look at the Christian story, I think we have to learn how to get it right, how to get the story right. Because the expectations that we have sometimes of God are that God is going to do this or that for us. The way we think that religion ought to work becomes a challenge for many of us. But as we look at Jesus, we begin to see something new. I say quite a lot, there's only one answer to the question, what is God like? And that answer is Jesus. And what do we learn when we look at the story of Jesus? We see that what we would expect God to be like, what we think the kingdom would be like, is very different from what we see in Jesus. The expectation was that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and would overturn the Roman Empire through military might, through violence. But here comes Jesus, and he comes not to slay his enemies, but to die for them. So we have something unique going on. From the very beginning, the whole story is a story about humility, that God comes in this backwater little town in a simple way to a couple who are living in a region that's not famous. They're not rich, famous, powerful people. He comes born in a manger. He comes in the simplest of ways and lives this blue-collar life. Then as a rabbi, he comes and teaches about God and about the kingdom, and it is surprising at every turn. And then when it comes to the way God is going to begin this revolution, it's not through violence and power, but through sacrifice. So Jesus then is a new kind of king who's teaching us about a new kind of kingdom, a kind the world had never seen and has never seen since. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is just this beautiful, it's probably a poem or a hymn. The language, the grammar lends itself that it's not really prose. It's very poetically written. Let me read it now because it's just so important. Paul says to the Philippians, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It's a new kind of king and a new kind of kingdom. But notice what Paul's saying. He's saying, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, he tells us then in the following verses that Jesus surrendered, he emptied himself, he let go of control, and that he was obedient. He became obedient. He acted with courage. He followed God's design. I think a lot about putting on the mind of Christ, because as you know, If you've read the Good and Beautiful series, I talk a lot about having the narratives of Jesus. I want to think as he thought. I want to have his worldview. I want to have his theology. I want to have his anthropology, how he thinks about the human person. I want to have his gospel. I want to have his mind as much as I possibly can. That's what Paul's saying in Philippians 2. So how do I put on that mind? How do I conform my mind into the same mind as Jesus? Well, if it has to do with surrender and it has to do with obedience, then I think one of the ways we do it is where we set our minds, which is the point of this podcast, to set our minds on things above. But one of the ways that I do that is through prayer. Now, that's obvious. You're thinking, of course, when we pray, we're setting our mind on God. But for me, I use, quite regularly, I use liturgical prayers or written prayers. Now, some of you may be asking, so don't you just talk to God conversationally, Jim? Well, yeah, I do, of course. I talk to God a lot in that conversational, extemporaneous kind of manner. But I use written prayers, liturgical prayers, some of the classic, really, really good ones, because, as Brian Zahn said, Brian's been on this podcast, these prayers are smarter than me. They're really wise. So one of the prayers that I use regularly is called the Serenity Prayer. It was written by a man named Reinhold Niebuhr, and it was published for the first time in 1943. Reinhold Niebuhr was one of the great American theologians of the 20th century, and he had written this prayer in his prayer diary, and one of his assistants saw the prayer and said, oh, you know, they were looking for some prayer to publish in the paper. Can I submit that? And he was like, yeah, that's fine. So it was in print, and then the reaction was very strong. People said, we really love this prayer. This is a great prayer. And then it got put in a prayer book and became even more popular. And then eventually, the Serenity Prayer, as it's come to be known, became the central prayer of all of the 12-step programs. So if you or someone you know and love has been a part of a 12-step program, they know this prayer. The Serenity Prayer is the most prayed prayer in those programs. So what is the Serenity Prayer? Here it is. It's the basic short form. It's just 25 words, but here it is. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Pretty simple. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, the reason that I think this prayer is so profound and helpful in our formation is because of it's something that I actually talked about on a previous podcast, and then, of course, when I had Ann Voskamp on the podcast, and we talked about this Latin phrase, incurvatus in se. Incurvatus in se is a Latin phrase that means to be curved in on oneself. It goes back all the way to the 4th century, where St. Augustine used this phrase to curve in on oneself, and then more modern theologians like Karl Barth and then eventually even C.S. Lewis wrote about incurvatus in se, because they understood this human tendency to curve in. Ann Voskamp puts it this way in her book Waymaker: my heart takes the way of incurvatus in se, this curving in towards self, self-sufficiency, self-protection, self-comfort, self-interest. It's the bent way of being human. I think she's spot on with that. We sometimes wonder, what is original sin? What does that look like? Did it happen in the fall? Lots of debates and that sort of thing. But what I know is this, that we all have, as she says, a bent way of being human, and that is to curve in on ourselves. To curve in on ourselves, to trust in myself. Self-sufficiency, self-protection, self-comfort. It goes all the way back to the garden. Because the temptation of the serpent was, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You will have these powers. You will have this. And in the wilderness, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, it was always about things for him to have. It was to curve in on oneself. That's not the way of formation in Christ. But we like it. And I have to sort of dig deep and look into my own heart and say, why do I go the way of incurvatus in se? And I think it's because we really love control. We want to be in control of things. Letting go, surrendering, is difficult. Rich Mullins sang it in the song Hold Me Jesus. Surrender don't come natural to me. It is hard. We love our control. And so in Kervatus and Say makes sense. I'm going to curve in. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to take it over. I think also we have tremendous faith in worry. I know that sounds funny to say, you have faith in worry, but we do. It's why we do it all the time. We worry about something. So there's some problem going on in our lives and we worry about it. Oh, I'm really worried about this. I'm worried about this thing. Now, what happens is we worry and worry and worry, and then the bad thing doesn't happen. And then we think, oh boy, my worry really did a great job there. I'm such a good worrier. I'm glad I worried because I prevented that from happening. Of course, you didn't. Worry didn't do anything. Well, it did a couple negative things. Worry actually harms us physically. We know this physiologically. It raises cortisol and creates problems in our bodies. And spiritually, it pulls us away from God. So worry doesn't do anything good. It does a lot of things bad. But we have faith in it. So I think that in Kervatus and Say is because we think, oh, I'm just going to curve it. I'm going to worry. I'm going to try to control this. The Serenity Prayer, what it does for me in my own soul, is helps me battle that tendency to curve in. It moves me in the right direction. So again, let's look at the prayer. The first, it's really three parts to the prayer. And the first part of the prayer is, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Now, what's that about? Well, serenity is that inner peace that happens when we can pause, when we can become quiet, when we surrender, and we let go. And when we get to that place, that's when we feel this peace come over us, this serenity. So the first part of the prayer, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Now, there is so much in life that we can't change. So many things that are outside of our purview, as we say. We just don't have control of them. We have control actually over very little. Now, the challenge then is to think, well, I'm going to try to find a way to get control over that, to make it change. No, for most of us, what we have to do is get to that place of acceptance, to accept those things that I cannot change, and there are many. So as I'm looking at my life, and there are things that are going on, concerns about people that I love, issues happening around the world, I have to come to that place and realize I don't have any say over that. And to let go, to accept it, requires a kind of death. I know that sounds a little harsh, like a death, Jim. Yeah, it requires us that we die to the need to control. We have to crucify that need to control things that we simply cannot change. It's beyond us. And so when I pray the Serenity Prayer, for me, I feel a kind of death happen as I relinquish the control. As I say, that thing that I'm concerned about or worried about that's on my mind and heart, I accept that I can't change it. And I let it go. And that's when the serenity comes. We have to die to the need to control. We have to also die to our fears. Die to our fears. Because most of these things we're concerned about are based on fears. We're afraid that this or that is going to happen to that person or in that situation. When you pray the Serenity Prayer, you begin to say, I'm going to die to that fear. And recognize that perfect love casts out fear. Now, what happens in this movement, because the prayer it kind of moves in my soul as I pray it. What happens is that death to the control, death to the fear, that death makes room for faith. See, as long as I'm curved in on myself, I'm trusting in me. I can't trust God. And so one way I like to put it is this: as long as I have a clenched fist, I cannot live with an open hand. As long as I live with a clenched fist, I'm controlling it. I can't live with an open hand of receptivity, of allowing God to be a part of it. I think the prayer is so profound because it moves us into that place where we have to move to the open hand. We live with an open hand and say, I accept that I can't change this. And I'm allowing you, God, to be a part of it. Because here's the truth: nothing will come at you that God cannot bear. There's nothing that you're facing in your life that God cannot and already has not borne. Jesus went to the depths of suffering and alienation. He experienced that. So that as we think about the trials that we go through, he's felt it. He's been there. He is with us. Sometimes people think, well, nothing's going to come at me that I can't bear. That's not what Scripture teaches. Nothing's going to come at you that God cannot bear and has not borne. So, pause, relax, surrender, let go. There's that death that makes room for faith. And then the second part of the prayer is courage to change the things I can. Courage to change the things I can. I suspect you're like me, and that is that there are many times I feel a prompting from the Spirit to do something. I feel like, you know, I need to do this right thing. I need to say this word or do this deed that I feel called to do. And I know it's going to be the good thing, the right thing. But I also recognize that I don't do them. That something in me prevents me from doing those things that I think I ought to do. So this part of the prayer, courage to change the things I can, helps me to face those fears. What is it that I'm afraid of that's preventing me from doing the thing that I feel I should do, that I could do? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. I'm afraid it won't be received properly. But here's the point. God never calls us to succeed. He never says, I'm calling you to do this, and it better succeed. It better work. It better do the thing. No, God just calls us to try. I've learned in the journey that it is best to let God worry about the outcome. When I feel a prompting to do something, to change something that I can change, I need to just trust the results to God. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So this prayer, God, give me the courage to change the things I can, helps me to move into that space where I'm allowing God to use me, to do some work through me. And it's a beautiful place to be. And then the last part of the prayer is, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, why is this important? It's important because quite often we don't really know if it's something that we need to just accept or if it's something that we need to try to change. I get in that predicament quite a lot. I'll be thinking, well, is this something that I need to let go of, or is this something that I need to act, to step out and do something? So that last part of the prayer, and the wisdom to know the difference. What's wisdom? Wisdom is a knowledge of reality. Now, there's knowledge about facts. We can learn a lot of facts and statistics and definitions of things. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is, this is the way things work. This is how things function. And that's why people who are older typically have a lot more wisdom, because they've seen things. They've experienced things. And there's wisdom that comes from experience, especially someone who's really been paying attention. And of course, God has all of the wisdom. So you're asking God. Remember, this is a prayer. You're asking God for serenity. You're asking God for courage. You're asking God for wisdom. And for me, I think a lot about the wisdom that comes from waiting. I want to do things quickly. Something's going on, and let's go fix this right now. Let's get on it. I don't want to sit around. I've learned the wisdom of waiting. And I love Isaiah 40, verse 31. Many of you know this verse or have heard it. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What Isaiah is describing is that when we wait on God, that's where the wisdom is found in the waiting. When we wait on God, we allow God to come alongside of us, for God to inform us, to guide us. And when we're working with God, the with God life, we're working with a power far greater than us. That's why it says, shall renew their strength. We'll mount up with wings like eagles. We'll run, we won't be weary. We'll walk, and we will not tire, because we're working with God. God's will, God's way, God's power with us. It's such a beautiful prayer. I mean, in a sense, the prayer is really let go and let God. When I'm praying the prayer, I sort of sense these movements of just hush here, slow down, pause, surrender. There's that serenity. And then wait and trust and then act. Courage to change the things I can. It's so profound. That's why it's a regular part of my prayer, my time with God. It's easy to do. It's portable. You can take the serenity prayer with you anywhere. You can pray it at a stoplight, or you're in line at the grocery store. It goes with you everywhere. And it helps me to begin making that move. And Voskamp, let me quote her again. She says in her book, Waymaker, I start hacking away at my own incurvatusense, that curving in, by living cruciform, reaching out, caring and curving toward people's needs, because the way to happiness is always to bless and bless and bless. And that's why almost always when I finish praying the serenity prayer, it's become just a natural next step. When I pray the serenity prayer and I'm done, so I'll say, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I move right into another great prayer. It's the peace prayer attributed to St. Francis. Many of you will know this one as well. And it goes like this. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. I love that prayer because you're asking God, use me as an instrument. In the world that I live in, there's so much hatred. Let me sow love. There's harm. People have been injured. Let me bring pardon. There's doubt. So many people are doubting. Let me bring faith. There's so much despair. Let me bring hope. Do it through me, you. Where there's darkness, and there's so much darkness, let me be a light. When there's sadness, let me bring some joy. It's so good. It's so good. The Serenity Prayer is quite profound. I said earlier that that part of the prayer, those 25 words, are just part of the whole prayer. The complete Serenity Prayer is longer. And some of my friends who are in 12-step programs, in fact, one of my favorite friends, Wayne, he said, I like the beginning of the Serenity Prayer, but I love the second part. So I'm going to read you now the whole Serenity Prayer. Here's the complete Serenity Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make things right if I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I hope you join me next time. Until then, you can find me on Twitter and Facebook at James Brian Smith. And you can learn more about this podcast. And if you'd like to donate to the Things Above podcast, you can do so on our website, apprenticeinstitute.org. Click the Donate Now button at the top of the page. It's really easy, and it would mean a lot to me. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with a friend. And you can also subscribe, which means you're going to get them automatically each week. My hope, as always, is that one day if you're asked, what's on your mind? Your answer will be, Things Above.